Instagram for young people. Yeah, a lot. Okay, so we're going to pray in, and then we're going to get started because we have I have a long message, so it'll probably be most of it tomorrow morning. So let's get started.
Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to learn and to grow in your word and truth of who you are, Jesus, Father. I pray that you would draw us close to you, open our eyes and our ears, Lord, so that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. Strengthen us and keep us on that narrow path, that difficult path, Lord. Lord, may we be ready to stand before you. Father, may we not be looking for another rapture date, but Lord, may we be looking to love you more and to serve you more. And Father, we just commit this time to you. We ask that you would speak through Pastor Sandy, pour out of him tonight what you need to speak to your people.
Yes.
We love you, Lord. We ask that you would get rid of all the distractions so we can clearly hear you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to get rid of all of this stuff, Pastor Ben. But I want Karen Bland and her wonderful husband, Paul, to see that we got all the really cool stuff she sends.
Karen, I got your stuff and my wife loves it.
And Karen, Pastor Ben's got his too. And then I got this stuff too and a tie. So I guess this one's mine and this one's Drea. Thank you, Karen. Could you just, you can say thank you. All right. So and then she got this bracelet too, Drea. I think it's for you as well because it looks too small for my wrist.
Did you show the ring?
Huh? We did that in the beginning, right? I got my Star of David ring, and I got my other little pinky ring on this thing. It has the Lord's Prayer in it, in English, not Hebrew. And that's from Abigail. Ah! And let me mention all of these letters, but I'm going to have more time to read through them later. But right now, I just want to read who sent me a letter, okay? Deborah Otterburn, who is like just so faithful and wonderful to this ministry. I owe you big time in heaven, Deborah. And she sent me a nice card. We look like somebody been in my card. Pastor Ben, did you go in my card? Yep. So yeah, Deborah. Oh, it says and Pastor Ben. So sorry, Pastor Ben. Okay, hang in there, tough cookie. She's talking to me. Yep. And it says, we know we will be going home soon. Thank you for being tough enough to see the job done. Thank you for fighting the good fight of faith. I am sure Jesus will reward all of all of you and soldiers in heaven, waiting to meet everyone at the cloud party. Deborah Otterburn, thank you for that beautiful card. And she got a cookie on there, cause I'm a tough cookie. Okay, and then Dale, Dale, is it? I never can pronounce it, but I know you are Dale Fought. So I'll mess up your name. And thank you for the card. I'm going to read these cards tomorrow during Hebrew class, but I want to mention the names that I did receive them. Leah, and she's from, what's NH, you guys? New Hampshire. Never mind, I got it. And that's L-E-I, and I'm saying Lee because my name is L-E-E, my middle name. Now you know too much about me. And I want to thank you for your card. I'm going to read the cards tomorrow so that I don't have to, so I can get to the message tonight. But thank you
Pastor Randy, shalom from Mike in Taiwan.
Wow. Shalom, Mike in Taiwan. This is from Becky.
I'm sorry, Thailand, not Taiwan.
Thailand? Okay. This is from Becky. It's a card. I'm going to read this tomorrow, Becky. And she's in Fairmount and looks like Washington. You know where Fairmount, Washington is, Drea? You don't know? My wife's from Washington. Where's this from, Pastor Ben? Oh, this is from Maria Halligan, and she's in Newcastle, UK. Wow. Oh, my goodness. This is my friend's mom. She's awesome. I hope. Can I open this? This is the guy. I don't want to tell too much, Pastor Ben, because this is her business and my business. But I do want to know how she's doing and how her boy's doing, her sons. And then she sent this really pastor keychain. Thank you, Maria. She's just awesome, Pastor Ben. She has the two sons right there in the UK. And so I'll get a hold of her. You sent the letter to her son for me.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay. Now you know who I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. And this is Nancy from St. Cloud, Florida. She sent me a nice card. Thank you so much. I'm going to read it tomorrow, but I'm going to show it tonight with gratitude.
Nice.
Praise God. And then Church of the Servant King over there in Gardena. I have to get over there, but they were like having corona problems. It's like, you can't come. We're having corona problems. And I was like, oh, you tell me when it's safe, and I'll be there. So, and then this letter is from Thomas from Sterling Heights, Michigan. And very nicely done. And I'm going to read that tomorrow as well. Okay, and then I'm going to get all of this stuff off of my desk.
That kind of makes up for last Wednesday, huh?
Oh, big time, huh? It is. And Karen sent me two rings, but the other one, I think I'm supposed to share. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's get started here. Thank you for Christmas Wednesday. I love. Okay. I have notes for you tonight. And we are going to look at the notes, but the Lord wants me to go over what's on the board there. You could take a picture of it, Pastor Ben, but what's on the board there is before Passover or Pentecost. This is the question. Before the rapture, before Passover, makes much more, I don't know, both of them make really strong biblical sense, okay? You guys know why I insist on a Pentecost rapture, and that's because it is the wheat season. And the next harvest that is supposed to come into the kingdom is supposed to be the wheat harvest. But then now you have this other scenario that Yeshua crosses them over before Passover. And also kings are crowned for Israel in the spring and also in the fall. So there's no king being crowned in the summertime, which would be the wheat harvest. So we have a dilemma here that we have. Both are telling you a rapture story, but both don't have all the ingredients to make it solid, right? So like the Lord was telling me on Saturday, when I had my wonderful day, and someone said, Pastor Sandy, you stole that money. And then they sent me all the the numbers and new 331, this is what it means in Hebrew. I'm like, oh, well, now they're going to teach me Hebrew too. And then it's like, so anyway, the Lord did want me to look up why it was 331. And we'll go over that later, but the whole number stands for the menorah lamp, which is the seven churches, and it's five times in one verse, which is where it's used, and five is grace. So God was speaking direct grace to the menorah lamp, which then answered the questions that me and the Lord were talking about all day in prayer and everything. is was that grace is being misunderstood in the church.
Say it again.
Okay? That grace is being misunderstood in the church. And the Lord wanted me to go back over what grace is and what faith is and why he was giving me a scripture to read that I thought, why this scripture at this time? And the scripture that God gave me was the apostles coming to him and saying, Lord, will only a few be saved? And Jesus says, be sure that you enter into the narrow gate, because narrow is the way for righteous to enter, but wide and the broad gate is that gate that many will try to come in, but will not be able to. But he says, those people will say to him, haven't we done this in your name? And have we not done that in your name? And he will say, away from me, you evildoers, I don't know you. And he uses the word kenosko, which means we didn't have a relationship. Okay? So that was the scripture God was giving me. And then so when I found the 331, and you know, that on Sunday I did not say the number, because to me, I didn't have time to look up what the numerical value in the Hebrew is, but God kept telling me to look up the numerical value. Even Drea said, so it's like, you know, when you say something was telling me to tell you to look up the number, right? And but God really wanted me to know why it was 331, okay? And it stood exactly for the church and grace. And this is the conversation we had. It's totally misunderstood. This is why many will miss out, because they don't understand that faithfulness is more important than believing. You understand? Because there's a scripture, I was talking to Pastor Ben, it said, it would be better for you to have not known the Lord than to have known him and then turned back. You know, so he says, it would be better if you never knew God and you never committed to God than the fact that you committed to him and then went back into the world and was doing the own thing. Now, if you go back in the world and you're confessing that you're a Christian, God knows that your confession is only valuable to him if your emunah, your actions, govern what you are professing out of your mouth, right? Like, I'm married is a profession out of my mouth. The way you see me act will let you know rather I'm really married, okay? Because if I'm acting like, you know, a heathen, you know, it doesn't prove that I, who was that said, he was somewhere and someone said, wow, I had no idea he was married the way he acts, you know? And for a woman to say that about you means that you carry yourself like you have no emunah for your wife, no faithfulness, no trustworthiness, okay? So the Lord really wanted me to bring this focus of this home so that you understand. So I'm going to teach you that first. And then we're going to go over the Passover or Pentecost rapture, okay? And talk about why it is so important that we understand both, and we understand the first harvest that left. Because I've always been under the understanding that the harvest of the world is what God is doing. And that's what is going on. He's harvesting the grain, and he's harvesting the barley, and then he's harvesting the wheat, and then he's harvesting the fruit. And we know that one harvest is already left. We know the second harvest is us. And we know that the last harvest is going to be harvest in the fall, which is the fruit harvest. So is that going to stay consistent? And then that would be a Pentecost rapture, or is the fact that we have to be in the kingdom before Passover, because that's when you crown a king, and that has to be fulfilled, right? So how do you fulfill both, and how does this dilemma work out? But either or, we're being raptured, and the church is leaving. So I want to. If you have your notes tonight, I'm sure Pastor Ben sent them out. If you have your notes tonight, I want to read a couple of things to you. I'm going to turn this on, okay, Pastor Dan. Is it plugged in?
It is.
It kind of was. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, yes, sir. Okay. So, if you go to the front of this page, it says faith is more than believing. This is what the Lord... Now, the reason I'm able to make this stand that the Lord wanted me to make on Sunday was because of the fact that we're studying the Bible from a standpoint of Greek, okay? Now, I'm going to read this. And then, okay, now watch this. I'm going to read this, okay? Are you on the first page of the notes? It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You hear that? Now, in the King James, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has eternal life. The question is, why does Jesus say, truly, truly, or verily, verily, before he makes a statement? Is this just, I don't know. Is this just him talking, or is this a cultural way that Jews talk? Two words put together means that I'm giving strength and power to what I'm just saying, okay? So that is how the Hebrew culture is, okay? So if I say, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes will have eternal life, I am saying it is a sincere truth, what I'm telling you now, okay? Because I want to put emphasis on the fact that this is a true statement. This is Hebrew, and this is how it is spoken. So you will know the Greeks don't have this. So there's no Greek that's going. So if the Bible is written in Greek, he's not going to. If his original is in Greek, Greeks aren't going to go, truly, truly, I say unto you, because it's not their culture to say that.
Right.
Okay. But it is a Jewish culture. Okay. So it says here, it says the covenant's original language was neither Greek nor Aramaic. And we're talking about the new covenant, right? Was neither Greek nor Aramaic, as popular wisdom goes, but rather in Hebrew, the same Hebrew language of the Tanakh in the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament. The New Testament was originally in Hebrew, as the following scholars agree, Bevin and Blizzard and Grant, and these are all people that I've looked at, that I you know, respect and look up, Laos, Trim, Ming, there's all these scholars that say this scripture, because of the way it is written, proves that it was originally written in Hebrew. Okay? And so Briggs, who is one of the top ones from Walden University, he also says these scriptures were originally in Hebrew, and somebody translated them to Greek and to Aramaic. So now I'm going to give you an example. Here it is, where I'm in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 4, and the scripture says, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Okay, but if you look over to the side in Hebrew, the Hebrew letters, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You see the last two words are moot. You see that? The last two words are moot. Both of those mean die. So the Hebrew in the Genesis would say, because Eve says, if we eat of the middle of the tree, surely we will die. And it says, then Satan says, if you eat of the tree, you will not surely mootine, right? Because it's a Hebrew way of doing things, of speaking, and it goes all the way back to even Genesis. And we could go through all the the Hebrew writings, and you'll see they say the word twice when they want to emphasize the strength. So he's saying, you will not surely die. He's putting strength on it. saying there's something else that God hasn't told you, right? So this is how Hebrew is spoken. Pastor Ben bought me this book when we were in Santa Barbara. And I said, Pastor Ben, you don't have to buy me that book. I got so many Hebrew books. And he said, no, you know, the Lord said to get it for you, and I'm going to get it for you. And when Pastor Ben says that, you just shut up. So he bought the book. I went back and forth through this book. And you know what? It's biblical Hebrew. And what it showed me was that Hebrew is in biblical is a little different from conversational Hebrew. And you need to learn the rules of how things were written in the Bible so that you can understand what God is saying when he says something. OK, so from this, I'm going to go back to the notes right now. From this, if we go to the next page. This is where I get this idea from God on Sunday telling me that lukewarm Christians don't get raptured. I said, but if they're Christians, they should still get saved, right? The Lord's like, no, they're lukewarm. What does it say I'm going to do with them? He said, I'm going to spit them out my mouth. I said, well, what about the Lord showing me and Christians with no oil in their lamp will not be raptured? And I'm like, well, what do you mean, like, if once saved, you're always saved? Just because I have no oil in my lap, but I already confessed you as my Lord, I should still be saved. Said, it won't happen. And what about if they don't have the garment that they're supposed to have on, which is the Holy Spirit, that they've been sinning so much that I've taken my spirit from them? Now I said, well, Lord, they say that once you give us the spirit, we're sealed with it until the day of redemption. I looked at the scripture, it says, you are sealed for the day of redemption. And the word sealed means you have a stamp on you that you belong to God for the day of redemption. It's not until the day of redemption. Go back and study that scripture. And the word sealed meant a stamp. It didn't mean he put the Holy Spirit in you and it's been sealed in and it can't get out until you've been redeemed. But that's how we take it as Christians. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. I can't lose my salvation. But God was telling me on Saturday, okay, as he's taking me through this day himself. Do you know how hard it is to find a brand new, I'll say $1,500 to $3,000 suit that fits you perfectly and you don't even have to get the pants hemmed or anything, and you discovered that the pockets haven't even been touched. So that you basically got a new suit, and then God knows this. If I found that money any other way, I wouldn't have kept it. If it would have been in somebody's wallet, I would have drove it to their house and gave it back to them. If it had anything on it that said, this is what I would have had to do. I would have had to go to the front and say, excuse me, ma'am, I found this $331 cash in a pocket in one of the used pair of pants that was donated here. I don't know when who donated, but if you could find out who donated it, I just want to give it to you and let you go and find out who donated this within the last year and make sure that they get it back. And she would say, "Why, thank you, sir. And if you find any more money, please bring it to me because I'm in charge of all that." Now, if I had done that, to me, I wouldn't follow a pastor like that anymore. I'd be like, he is dumb. But the way the Lord had me find it was for a purpose, okay? Because he knew, okay, now he wants me to count it. 331, La Menorah, La Menorah, La Menorah, five times in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 15. Grace for the church. The Lord said it's misunderstood. And this is why Jesus says a lot of people will lose out on salvation because they're trying to go through the wide door. The wide door is, can I keep sinning? Can I live a sinful life and still go to heaven? Can I do it? I remember in the book by Kathleen Baxter, that she was saying she had saw people in heaven that used to, in hell, that were preachers in their lifetime. And I'm thinking like, wow, this guy was a preacher. He preached the gospel, and now he's trying to repent and say, if you give me another chance, I'll preach the truth. I'll preach the truth. But this guy being a pastor means that he got saved one day to the point where he became a pastor, but now he's in a situation where he didn't do the proper things, and now he's in this situation. So the Lord was letting me, you know, the Bible continuously tells Christians to live a life worthy of your calling. It continuously tells you that. We are all being sanctified to the image of Christ. Sanctification is a verb, okay? It means you're in process. That doesn't mean that you have already arrived. But grace means as soon as you ask Jesus to come into your life, he made you righteous. He gave you eternal life. Because it was free does not mean that you treat it in a cheap way or that you take advantage of the grace of God. It was free. Now, what's the other thing that God gave us that was free? He says, I have given you righteousness. You're now righteous because of your confession. I'm giving you eternal life because of your confession. And to help you through this walk, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And he says, quench not the Spirit. What does that mean? What did they tell us when we were growing up, Pastor Ben?
Oh.
If somebody's shouting,
don't hold them back.
If somebody's speaking in tongues, don't hold them back. That is not what the scripture is saying. But this is church versus the Bible. The Bible says, do not quench the Spirit, means that when the Spirit is trying to correct you, you do not say, put your fingers in your ear and say, I'm not listening. You do not say, I'm going anyway. You listen to the Holy Spirit, because what he's trying to tell you is that this is sin and it's trying to control you, and don't allow it to happen. And this is what God is trying to do with us, right? Sanctify us and keep us ready and prepared for the kingdom of God. Are we going to always be perfect? Absolutely not. Yesterday, the Lord took me through my whole life and everything that had happened since I gave my life to Christ, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit in one night at the age of 17. Then the Lord took me through a kind of a movie of my life. And he said, you went to college and you were trying to live as a Christian. Then you finally got a girlfriend, then you sinned. Then you repented, then you got it together again. Then you got another girlfriend, then you sinned. And then you forgot about me again, okay? Then you said, okay, now I'm gonna really live for Jesus. And you asked me to help you get into pro football. I had you sign with the Raiders, and I had you drafted in the USFL, and I had you go to Canada, and you made money. And you were living so good, and you had this Mercedes Benz, and you were 22. You thought, I don't need to go to church anymore. So then you started going to clubs again. Then you're making all of this money, and then now you're clubbing and you're doing all of this stuff, and then the money ran out, and you didn't repent and come to me, Sandy. What you did is you said, well, God, you must don't love me anymore, so therefore I'm going back into the world. That's what I did. And there was a time that I woke up in Montreal where I could go in any store and buy basically anything I wanted. This morning I had no money, and someone had dropped $20 I didn't see it. Somebody picked it up and said, wow, I just found $20. And I said, Lord, you could have had me find that money. I said, I don't have no money today. And I blamed God. And the guy walked away. And then I said, okay, I'm going to start robbing people. And the first guy I robbed, he had $9 and he was scared. I'm telling you guys this because God does not take his hand off of us. Amen. When you say, I'm not following you, he still has grace. What is he trying to do? He's trying to pull you back. The guy was so scared, he gave me $9 and he was so scared, I just left him. Got back in the car, drove off, pulled over to the side and started crying and telling God, you just don't love me no more, so I got to do this. And I'm just living crazy. And I finally got a job. I said, I'm going to just work, get a regular job. And I'm working and I got a regular job and I'm going to strip clubs and I'm working in the day and I'm robbing people and I'm going to strip clubs and I'm working and I'm robbing people. And this was my life in Montreal. Okay. The only reason I'm back here is because I got in a fist fight with the police and I won. If I lost, I'd probably been in the hospital dead. But God was still watching over me. Know how I know? Because someone else got in a fist fight with the police 2 weeks before me, and they shot him, and he was paralyzed in his whole right side. They didn't even shoot me, and I was winning the fight. I would have shot me because they could see they couldn't handle me, and they didn't know why because I had a jacket on. They couldn't see how big and strong I was. But I'm like, I got to go back to California. I came back here not with the intentions of serving God. I came back here to be a big slut, the same thing I was. And then God starts speaking to me about changing and why you don't have nothing. It's like, because I've played pro football for 4 or 5 years. I should have something, right? This is why you don't have anything. You sin too much. Your brother has a nice house, a nice wife, and children. He has more than you, and he's not even saved. You know why? Because you sin too much. If you stop sinning, I'll bless you. And that was the agreement that I came into with God. Then I fell on my face and I repented. And I said, I want you back in my life. Thank you for watching over me. Okay? Then God brought me back. Then I met my wife. Then God called me to ministry. Then he told me to learn Hebrew. But look at the path that I was on, okay? I got saved January 5th, 1979. While I was doing all of that stuff, you might think if the rapture happened, I would have still went because of what happened when I was 17. But anybody that I robbed or any strip club that I was hanging out in would say, what are you doing in heaven? Because you had no loyalty to God, in which I did not. I only told people I was a Christian. Tried to meet a girl after a club one time, and her sister said, she's just here to pick me up. She's a Christian. She don't want to talk to you. Wow. And I said, I'm a Christian too. I got saved January 5th, 1979, when I was 17. She said, he lying. He ain't no Christian. She said, give us a scripture. I couldn't think of one, but I quoted one, and I quoted it wrong. And she said, I told you he's not a Christian. I wasn't living a Christian. I was living a heathen life. And I was determined, like, I'm going to take care of me. I don't need God. And God was like, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to try to bring you back. I'm going to try to bring you back. And he did. But if I wanted to, I could have persisted in sin. I could have said, I'm going to continue being the same person I was. We have the opportunity to repent, but you have to understand, grace is what God showed me even in my sin. Persistence in sinning, like continuous, and you say, I'm going to die this way. You can't die in sin. And now, one thing I knew, okay, I'm not going to fake Christianity. I didn't go to church because I didn't want to be in church saying, you know, hallelujah and all this stuff and knowing what I'm going to do after, right? I had enough sense to do that. And if people are Christians and they don't have enough sense to say, I'm not acting like a Christian. At some time I'm saying this, we gotta wake up. You gotta repent. You gotta find God. You gotta realize that he loves you. You gotta realize you're being lied to if you're living in sin. Because God is like, on Saturday, the whole thing was, they don't understand what's about to happen. They don't understand the world they're about to live in. Some of them are still confessing my name, but I know they don't know me because of the way they act and the things they do. That's what God was trying to show me on Saturday and to tell you on Saturday concerning this, okay? I'm gonna continue right here. It says here in Ephesians 2 verse 8, I don't know why I went on that thing, but the Lord wanted me to. He says, for by grace you are saved through faith, imuna. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Okay, now listen. Grace is free. But if Ephesians is in the New Testament and it was written in Hebrew first, that means the scripture was that's in Ephesians in Hebrew would have read, for by grace you are saved through imuna, which means through what? Through your faithfulness and trustworthy and fidelity toward God, you are saved. So it's free, but through your faithfulness to God, you are saved, okay? Through faith and not of yourself. Now, the person who wrote Ephesians is Jewish. You think he was writing Greek words? No, he wrote Jewish words. So he wrote a Jewish word that means you have been saved by grace, but it's through your faith. He wrote imuna, meaning your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, and your fidelity toward God. A Greek guy came and translated and said, oh, you're saved by faith. You're saved by grace through your belief in God. He used the word pistos. Because you believed in something you did not see, therefore now you're saved by grace. But it didn't mean, the Hebrew guy who wrote it did not write because you believe. He wrote because of your faithfulness toward God. This is what's going to give you salvation. You understand? Amen. Not just that you were saved by grace, but you're saved by grace through faith. You understand? So the Lord started taking me through every word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And then I picked up this book, which is, it's called the Hallelujah Scriptures. You can get them. And the New Testament is in Hebrew. So I started reading it, the Hebrew. And everywhere it was talking about faith, it kept using imuna, 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 right? So when I get to Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It says, now imuna is the substance of the things that you hope for. Your faithfulness, trustworthy, and fidelity toward God is the substance of things hoped for. And your faith, your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, and your fidelity toward God is the evidence of what you have not seen. So your evidence is how you live. In fidelity toward God is not what you say out of your mouth. Okay? This is what God has been placing upon me. He wants the church to repent. Okay? So as God's giving me this movie in my life, he reminded me that now I'm saved, I'm a pastor, my son is in junior high school, Paris, and we wake up one morning, he's supposed to be in school. And I said, well, hurry up, we're almost late. He said, I gotta get something out of the garage. So he goes to the garage, and he's just kind of dilly-dallying in there. So I go in, I said, what are you doing? I just told you we're always late. And he said, so I slapped him. I said, go to the car. He gets out of the car, he's sad, he's crying. And now I start crying because I'm like asking God to forgive me because this is not how I want to treat my son. And I said, I don't want him to go to school with this type of feeling in his heart, you know? And so I wind the window down and he heard me say in tears, I'm sorry. And he said, it's okay, Dad. I'll be okay. It's okay. And he's consoling me. But I knew my behavior was not Christ-like. That's not what you do. That's not love. That's not patience. That's not the kindness that God. So the Holy Spirit was convicting me. That was the old you. You don't hit people because they're not doing what you tell them to do. That's not how you raise children. The Bible says what? You know, all the thing about that parents that we go through. But there is a thing about disciplining that can be done without anger, cursing. And someone said, Kirk Franklin used profanity discipline his kids. So everybody's like, well, I understand, you know, because his son was being disrespectful and all this. It is never okay for a Christian to start cursing. So I had to come back in line and ask God to forgive me for that, even though I'm already a pastor, but I know I'm out of line with God. Now, I could have said, this is just the way I am. God, you just got to come down to my level, which is what God says Christians do. They don't say, I'm going to stop doing drugs. They say, Lord, come down to my level because this is what I do. They don't say, oh, Lord, I've got to stop drinking or fornicating, or they say, no, Lord, this is the way I am. Come down to my level. And God is like, no, come up to my level. Come up to this level. Get rid of your flesh. Let your flesh die. Jesus says, if you're not willing to carry your cross, you're unable, you're not worthy to follow him. What? That don't sound like once saved, always saved. You mean I'm saved by grace and grace alone? And now you're saying, if I don't carry my cross, if I'm not willing to carry my cross, I'm not worthy to walk with you? That seems like I got to do some things. And God would go, yes. Well, that means I'm not saved by grace alone. No, you're not. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace free. By your faith, your loyalty to the one you received the gift from. Here's a car by grace. I'm not going to put oil in it. I'm not going to put gas in it. I'm not going to make sure the tires are okay. I'm not going to tune it up for you. I just gave you something that's for free, but I'm expecting you to take care of it. But we want God to not only save us by grace, but come in and do all the work. I give you the Holy Spirit. God even gives you, like if you put it in terms of a car, he even gives you a package where you can go and get the car checked out and make sure that it's getting oil and it's being checked up once a month. He even gives you the Holy Spirit to help you through the process. But we don't want to use it. Or he speaks. What did you tell that young lady, Pastor Ben? Don't take these hands anywhere. Don't take these feet anywhere that God's people aren't. God is trying to talk to you, to tell you, you belong with God's people. Do not go where sinners are. Yep. She went straight to a house party. That means she did like this while you was talking, Pastor Ben. Yep. Loo, 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 loo. Yep. She quenched your words. Yep. She said, what? Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure, whatever. Mm-hmm. She went to the party and got shot in the hand.
Shot her pinky off.
We like, what was you doing at the party? Didn't Pastor Ben just say Sunday? Don't go hang out with sinners?
The night before.
So this is hard talk, okay? For Christians, it's hard talk because everybody is just, I'm going, okay? Do what's right. You understand? Don't listen to the cheap little lie that Satan has given to human beings telling you, you know, that you've been saved by grace and grace alone, and you can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. That it was all finished on the cross. He died for your past sins, for your present sins, and for your future sins. Mm-hmm. All of that is true if you repent. Okay. If you're honest with God and you repent, all of that is true. But if you sin and you don't confess it, you're putting the covenant in jeopardy. So yeah, did he die for your future sins? Yes, if I sin in the future, I'm going to repent and come back in line with God. All my past sins are already forgiven. Anything that I'm doing present, I can repent for. Anything I do in the future, I can repent for. But don't think that he died for your past sins. You repented for those, but your present sins, you don't have to repent for those. In your future sins, you don't have to repent for those because you already got saved and you're saved by grace. This is the silliness that Satan is selling the church.
Yes. 10 minutes, Pastor.
And the Lord said it's going to kill a lot of people. It's going to cause a lot of people to say, but Lord, didn't I do this in your temple? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do that? And he'll say, away from me, I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoer, I don't know you. Okay? It's a wonderful thing to mature in Christ. You don't want to be the same all the time. You don't want to go, I used to tell Greg, I say, Greg, if I'm a boxer and you a boxer, and I'm punching you in the face with the jab, and you never block it, why should I throw any other punch?
Right, that one's working.
So I said, you gotta figure out a way to have victory over this so God can move you over to something new, right? So this is the same situation with sin. I wanna keep growing in Christ. You're not gonna keep destroying me with the same thing. You're not gonna keep destroying me with lust. You're not gonna keep destroying me with anger. You're not going to keep destroying me with profanity coming out. You're not going to keep destroying me. I'm going to make that portion of my life dead so that I can live in Christ. Okay? And all God was saying to me on Saturday, and I'm sorry for anybody who misconstrued $331. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have much of it left, but I'm going to tell you right now. And I'm not going to tell you what I did with it, because God says, when you do something, don't you tell, you know, your right hand, tell your left hand what is done, right? So it doesn't matter to me. God knows, okay? And so that's not the big deal. The big deal is God did it for a reason, because we were having a discussion all day. And the discussion was, not many will be saved. As I told you before in 2009, Pastor Sandy, Matthew 25 is a prophecy. It is not just a story. Half of the people who were waiting on the bridegroom did not go. They're not half of the people who were asleep and didn't know about the rapture. Half of them were waiting on Christ. Half of them were saying, we're here, we're waiting on Christ, but we have no oil in our lamp, and we're not going to put any oil in our lamp, because when he comes, he's just got to take us the way we are. And the other half are saying, we're waiting on him, and we're going to keep growing in Christ, and we're going to stay in our word, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep repenting until he comes. And he came, and the five had oil in their lamps. He said, come on in. And the other five who were saying, no, God's got to come down to my level. God said, uh-uh, I can't see you. You're supposed to have oil in your lamp and light shining from your temple. And now I can't see you. So he took them in, and they went into the temple. I mean, they went into the bridal thing. So this is what the Lord is showing me. I think this is a hard message, because... But as I'm talking to people, I'm realizing we got a lot of problems. We got a lot of problems in the church. We got a lot of problems. People that aren't dying to self, we got a lot of problems. Submission is beautiful. You know who had to submit? Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus had to learn obedience. He came here and he said he learned obedience. No sin, okay? He learned obedience all the way to the cross. People are spitting on him. Retaliation is a sin. God will get your will fight your battles, right? Jesus never, the song says he never made a mumbling word. He never made a mumbling word. He never sounded off. He didn't say, if you spit on me again, I'm going to call angels down and knock you out. He never did that. He said, when he was reviled, he reviled not back. Trying to show us the example that you do have control over your flesh if you want. What did the guy in the metro say? Man, I'm trying to stop smoking weed, but I've been smoking weed since I was 12, man. I just can't stop. You know what I mean? This is what I do in the morning. It's what I do at night. And, you know, it's something that I just can't stop doing. I said, let me ask you a question. If I gave you $10 million, could you stop smoking for 2 months? He said, $10 million? I wouldn't look at no weed. I said, okay. Then you have a motivation problem. You don't have a weed problem. You got a motivation problem. God doesn't motivate you enough to quit. So we can't lie to ourselves. We can't mock God and we can't lie to ourselves. You can stop doing anything you want to do because if the monetary money was there, you would not do it forever. You would say, you know what? I dare you to not even make a sound of argument with your wife, no matter what she says, for 2 months. I'm going to give you $20 million. She would go crazy and you would go, going for a walk, $20 million. Is that enough motivation for God, though? Can you say, you know what? I'm not arguing with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take a walk and pray for you. Yeah. For $20 million, you could do it. I know you could do it. Yeah. Don't tell me you couldn't do it. Is the motivation there for God? This is what the Lord is showing me.
5 minutes.
Praise God. Okay, so now let's look at this for tomorrow. Let's look at this for tomorrow. Let's go to Matthew. No. Don't go to Matthew. Don't go to Matthew. I'm just going to read this, okay? Now, watch this. Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, the end of the tribulation. And they shall not appear before me empty-handed. So 3 times a year they're supposed to appear before God with a harvest in their hand. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 52-53, Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and that's hurting. And the earth did quake and rocks split and rocks rent. The graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints who slept arose and came out of the grave after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This was the barley harvest of those who have been justified as being righteous. On the Feast of First Fruits, the first resurrected saints, Old Testament, went into heaven. Exactly at the Feast of First Fruit. If you read Revelation, there is a resurrection and a rapture at the end of the tribulation. Those who are in the tribulation, then 10 days later he comes back and he resurrects. Okay, then he resurrects the rest and he rescues Israel. That's the fruit harvest. And it happens when? Yom Kippur, 5 days later, is Tabernacle. The whole fruit harvest is in. Now, we're this wheat harvest, but we're saying, no, the Lord's going to come at Passover, before Passover. So we got to have a good case for that. You understand? You got to have a case for that. What if you don't? Now, the other thing is kings are crowned as kings. The coronation services are in the spring and in the fall for the Jews. So if Jesus is going to be crowned king, and reign over the Gentile church and Judah in Hebron, and there's going to be a spring rapture. He could be crowned because that's the perfect time. But it's not a wheat harvest. So you see how you have a scenario with both? So this is my question to God. One of them got to be left out. One of them, a certain scenario will not be fulfilled. And this is the dilemma of the Passover rapture. This is the dilemma of the Pentecost rapture. And there's a guy who has a channel. He's talking about the moon and the stars and Jupiter is going to slide in here. And I'm like, dude, I can't get into all that because that's not what I study. I study the Word of God. But I know one thing. We're just past, we're past the 120th year now. We're past the 120th year. And now we're the earth is going crazy. They canceled the vaccines in Italy, Germany, and Spain because of the damage that it was causing with deaths and sicknesses. Okay? So we're in a situation that the world is in a very bad place. That's only three countries out of the whole world, okay? So something's about to crack, something's about to break, the church is about to leave. We don't know when, but this is what the Lord said to me, and I'm gonna finish with this. He said, tell my people, wait on me. Just wait on me. You don't have to know everything. Just wait on me. Everything I've written, I am watching over to make sure that it is fulfilled. Just wait on me, okay? Stop being disappointed because of this and because of that. Wait on me. You know what time and what day that you're living in. You know what's going on in the world. You know what Satan is trying to sell people right now. Tell my people, just wait on me. Just wait on me. But don't wait with no oil in your lamp. Amen. And don't wait unrepentant. And don't wait with secret sins. Now is the time to repent because the day is approaching and it's approaching fast. Praise God.
Amen.
Wow. Amen.